for the whole of the book and our understanding of the whole of the book. Ezekiel's name, again, is God will strengthen. God strengthens him. And the book begins with a vision of the glory of God. And it is fundamental to the flow of the whole entire book and for the ability, ultimately, of human beings, and not only human beings, but at the national level, Israel, being able to weather all that lies between the beginning and the end of the book, the judgments, the chastisements, the suffering, the pain, everything is linked with seeing the one in the glory. That is the source of strength. That is the source of enablement. That is the source of hope. That is the source of encouragement. Everything lies on the introduction to the book, the visions of the glory of God. As we heard so very well said, it changed this man forever. It altered his course forever. It defined the man. It molded the man. It made the man. And ultimately, what we must get hold of is that inseparable link between the glory of God and the image of God in man. That is absolutely critically important. The glory of God and man, ultimately made and being himself a representation of the truth of God as the image of God. And so these are my thoughts concerning the centrality, the basis of this vision being right at the introduction. When we went into Deuteronomy chapter 32 and we considered as background Moses' last words to Israel in relation to Ezekiel and the experience of the nation in history and what the ultimate end of the nation will be, we remember that Moses himself described his last words in Deuteronomy 32 as proclaiming the name of the Lord, proclaiming the name of Jehovah. And we found that that was what the Lord Jesus' ministry was. He is the one who prayed in John chapter 17, I have declared thy name unto them. And how the declaration of that name was absolutely linked with and intrinsically bound up with and inseparable with man ultimately being in the glory. And being in the glory, bearing the very image of Jesus Christ himself. And I will, he said, that where that I am, there they may be also, that they might behold my glory. The absolute indispensability of the glory of God for man to be himself. What God created man to be and made man to be, which was a creature created in the image of God, to reign for God, to rule for God, to represent God, you see, that God himself might be displayed and made known through man. Oh, the wonder of it, you see. And so this is absolutely needed. And whenever the glory of God is affected, the dignity of man is affected. And without the glory of God and man gazing on that glory, man will never himself come to bear the image of the Creator that made him in his image. Absolutely critical and tremendously important. Again, something else that the Lord Jesus declared, and he was the revealer of that glory, wasn't he? He himself was the manifestation in physical form, in visible form, of that glory. And it was that the love with which thou hast loved me, they might know that it is the love with which you have loved them. I want to repeat it again. Unless we see the love of God throughout all of Ezekiel, we've missed the wonder of his glory. What the heart of the glory of God is, and the heart of the glory of God ultimately is, that when he created man to have dominion, to rule, to reign, to be his image, to be his viceroy, so to speak, in physical creation, you see. And the wonder of God that in spite of human sin and all satanic opposition and instilling into the human race rebellion against that very God, God himself will not be defeated. And the book of Ezekiel, in relation to Israel, and now national Israel's role on planet Earth, God is not defeated. God has overcome it. And God will not give up with his purpose for man. That is his glory, you see. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all men should come to repentance. And what's at the heart of the book of Ezekiel are the tactics and the wisdom of God and the ways of God, as we heard, in order to accomplish it. And in that sense, God himself be triumphant, be victorious. And in his great victory accomplished through his Son, the Lord Jesus, who is the Son of Man, all who trust in him shall inherit that glory, that victory, and participate in it in all the ages to come for the manifestation and the rule of the glory of God upon all creation. It's tremendous stuff, you see. So it's important that we get to it, you see, and understand it. And even Moses' ministry, his ministry and his last words, proclaiming the name of Jehovah. And as we come to Ezekiel, right at the introduction, this is what we find: the proclamation of the glory of Jehovah. Absolutely needed and indispensable, and it will be the source of strength, and it will be the source of encouragement to a people that had come under the needed judgments, the needed disciplines, the needed circumstances, the suffering, the pain, all of it meant to ultimately break man of his rebellion, break man of his own reasonings, break man of his own aspirations by his own thinking, independent of God, which is idolatry, by the way, and bring man to that point where his confidence and his utter hope is in God and God alone. And that is a definition of salvation. Now, as we get into the glory, I'd like to go to Titus chapter 1 for a moment and look at something in Titus chapter 1, critically important. And the way that Paul here speaks of eternal life, of the gospel, of this ultimate purpose of God for mankind, that man might reign, that man might have dominion. And Paul now takes it all the way back to the glory of God, you see. And what then Peter will say later on in his epistle is that you, believers, are born again of incorruptible seed. What is that incorruptible seed? The glory of God and the word of that glory. And unless we're linked to that glory, and unless our faith and our hope and who we are is defined by that glory, we'll perish, you know. You'll never make it to the end, you see. It'll never bring you to glory. Only God himself and his word and his glory in you will guarantee that the likes of you and me, like those in the book of Ezekiel, will one day be in glory. And so in Titus, it says this, verse 1, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. That's the fear of God, by the way. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Now, before the cosmos began, before the ages began, before the world began, who was there? You see? And this is where John begins in his gospel, isn't it? In the beginning was the Word. John's gospel begins by taking man back to the glory. And unless you and me and man has a past in that glory of God and the purposes of the glory of that God, man is lost, you see. And ruined man and fallen man, for that man to be recovered, for that man to be saved, for fallen man to ultimately be redeemed and brought to glory, he must first be brought to the past, where it all began, you see. And the Word was God, and the Word became human and dwelt amongst us. And all the wonder of Psalm chapter 2, this unique one, God Himself, the second person of the Trinity, the Word of God, the Son of God, made a little lower than the angels. And now Hebrews 2 interjects what Psalm 8 didn't say, for the suffering of death. All designed for what purpose? That He might bring many sons to glory. And so Paul himself says, in hope of eternal life, you see, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Who did he make that promise to? Yeah. Say it, brother.
Is that not a conversation with the eternal God?
It certainly seems that way, doesn't it?
When he says, ask of me and I will give you the heathen for thine inheritance.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. They're talking. He's talking to Messiah, to his son. Yes. Yeah, you better get the man. Listen to Larry and get with the program, Elliot.
What happens if we don't use the mic and you get these big blank spaces?
Yeah, nobody knows what's going on. This is on George Ferrier's time, eh?
Can he reclaim his time? What I want to ask is this, it seems to me it certainly is, all related back to the great truth of all men have sinned and come short of the glory
Amen.
Of God.
Amen.
And this is God's great reaction to that, all the way back, up until now, still going on.
Hitherto does my Father work and I work. What is that, John 5:27, I believe it is? And not only that, but what you just mentioned, that how does Romans begin? Well, in chapter 3, right, we all fall short of the glory of God. And by the time you get to the gospel, and what the gospel of the glory of God has done is, in Romans chapter 5, now these who have believed that gospel, what's the hope that's in their heart?
Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Amen. That they will attain to the glory of God. This is the wonder of it, you see. And so it's all linked with the glory. It must be the product of that incorruptible seed, the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And unless that is the seed that has sprung our faith and the life that we live and hope to attain in the glory of God, we'll never make it, you see. The indispensable link between God's glory and man's salvation and man's ultimate identity as one who is and possesses the image of God. So in Titus 1, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word. Wow. What word? Interesting, isn't it? The Word became flesh. The Word that God Himself spoke when He could not lie. It was a Word, and it was all given to the second person of the Trinity to accomplish, you see. The work of redemption, the work of coming into physical creation and bringing into it the glory of God. Great is the mystery of godliness, you see. Oh, praise the Lord and the wonder of it all. And then John's epistles, we have handled, we have seen, we have heard, we have touched, we have felt. And this is our fellowship with God. And so, to finish Titus, but in due times have manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. And this ties into what Larry brought out at the end of the last session and the 2 Timothy chapter 4 charge. Preach the word, you say. Preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word. Because this is the word that distinguishes between the living and the dead. Not only in a physical sense, but at that bigger, greater level. Eternal life and those that suffer the second death. Oh God, help us to see it. Blessed be the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So now, in this context, we're back into Ezekiel chapter 1. And the Lord give grace to continue. And I would suggest to you, as has been brought out, that one of the things that is remarkable about this vision is that man is in it. And you find it in chapter 1 and in the appearance of the cherubim themselves. And verse 5 says, also out of the midst of thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. A man. And back to God's concepts of a man. What is God's definition of a man? What is humanity? And that was what happened in Genesis chapter 3, wasn't it? And now, the remarkable thing is, the head of these cherubs, and who he was, and what he came to do. And that when it came to the glory of God, the ones that would bear and manifest that glory and reign in that glory above all creatures would be man. Oh, the wonder of God and what he created man for. And God's definition of human life and what life is. For man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, you see. And the whole of Genesis chapter 3, and it's interesting, doesn't it? He doesn't eat the tree of life. And that in itself is a wondrous thing. But rather than eating the tree of life, he goes for the tree of the knowledge. Knowledge. Knowledge of good and evil. In order to take himself and make himself independent of God and live not by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, but by his own reasonings and his own knowledge and his own ability to distinguish and to decide what is good and what is evil. And you tell me about the world you're living in where now man, at an increasing level, at an alarming level, at a universal global level, is dictating to the planet and to the human race what is good and what is evil. And the whole thing has come to such a monstrosity that this rebellion, you see, and this redefinition of humanity is such that children are being instructed that they don't have to submit to the creatorial rights of the Creator who made them, even at the point of their birth and in the genitalia that they bore at birth. That genitalia that came to them from the Creator himself, who made them, and they're his creatures, and he knows them, and they're his idea, you see. And they're here on planet Earth because they're linked to the past of the Creator God. No, they can throw all that restraint off. They can throw off that definition of what man is, and they can decide for themselves, in spite of their physical makeup that they receive by way of the Creator, whether they're men, whether they're women, whether they're its, or whatever they want to be. Oh, the horror of it. This all has to do with this horrendous redefinition of what man is. What is man? And that's an important question, isn't it? And that's a question that is linked to the heart of Ezekiel. Because linked with this glory, well, you have the term given to you immediately following the vision of the glory. And it's in chapter 2 and verse 1. And he said unto me, who's the he? Well, the voice of the glory and from the glory. This is God himself, you see. From the glory speaking, and to the one who sees the glory of God. Oh, blessed thing. Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak to thee. Man, you see, linked with the glory of God. And the glory of God behind the definition of man. Son of man. And where is the first place that we find that title? In the Word of God. Well, technically, it's in Psalm chapter 8, isn't it? And it's under the heading of what? What is man? What is man? And the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. Oh, the wonder of it all. Oh, what was it? What is man? And that's what invades the mind of Paul, even in Titus 1. Huh? That God, who cannot lie, the hope of eternal life. What do you mean eternal life? What is eternal life? Is it? Yes. What is eternal life? Say that again, brother. Well, I would suggest that eternal life is God's life. And tell me, how does God go about taking his own life and communicating that life to the creature? And you tell me, when you believed on the Lord Jesus and you were born again, who begot you? Who were you born of? Being born again, not of corruptible seed that perishes, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. You're born of the Father. You're born of the Godhead. And the very life of God has been communicated to the likes of you and me. And we walk this planet, don't we? And we do so claiming to possess the very life of God. And the very life of God, so that we might have fellowship with God. Tremendous, isn't it? This is Ezekiel. So, again, as we come to this vision, man all through it, the characteristics of the cherubim, the appearance of a man. We heard the four faces, the face of a man that characterize it all. That is the max total of the whole thing of creation, you see. This is God's crowning creation, the human being, made unlike any other creature, both in the spiritual realm and in the physical realm. And now, that potential of human life, an ox, domesticated, tempered, brought under dominion by God himself. to fulfill God's purposes, the strength to serve, and to serve well. As we see the end of it in the book of the Revelation, in Revelation chapter 7, they are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. They are they, that's Revelation 14, Revelation 7, they are they who serve God in his temple day and night. Yeah, service, you see, uninterrupted, unhindered, wholly dedicated. Oh, the wonder. What keeps you from being like that now? You want to be like that, don't you? I do. Tell me, what causes the biggest grief in your own heart? Well, I understand the problems with the prayer board and my son-in-law and my grandson and so on. But I don't know that there's a greater grief to the human heart than redeemed heart than still sinning against the Lord. What is it that makes you long for that day of his coming? Huh? John describes it as a day when I will see him as he is and I will be like him. And I'll never have to face Henry Sardinia that still sins against the Lord. Oh, what an amazing thing that is, isn't it? What an aspiration to be conformed to the very image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The ox, you know. How about the eagle? You know, the vision, the knowledge. And I can't help but think of those elders in Revelation chapter 4. That there was the throne of God, and that is tied to Ezekiel chapter 1. And that throne of God from which proceeded these thunders and lightnings and judgments, you see. And yet all around that throne of the omniscient one, of the omnipotent one, of the almighty one, those judgments came through a circle around that throne of 24 thrones. Were they real thrones? Absolutely. And the wonder is, who sat on the throne? Human beings sat on those thrones. Man sat on the throne. And that's the story of Ezekiel, isn't it? How does fallen man, after Genesis 3 in the fall, how does God bring them to glory? And bring them to glory as they're pictured there in Revelation 4, sitting around the throne. And these judgments and these acts of God that must come forth from his throne that will ultimately reach planet Earth with all the suffering and the judgment and the pain and the trouble that will fill mankind. All the wisdom behind it. And they'll never reach planet Earth before they pass through these 24 thrones with human beings set on those thrones who have a perfect understanding themselves of those judgments, the reason for those judgments, and they have been brought to a place of such knowledge of God and such identification with the glory of God that they're in perfect agreement with the judgments, you see. And as the judgments pass and fall on humanity and on this planet, they can also be said to be judgments that God has committed to the sons of men to execute themselves. Oh, the wonder of it, you see. The eagle and the vision of the eagle and the knowledge of the eagle and how you and I struggle. How about with this book of Ezekiel? You tell me what it means. And you tell me, of me knowing that we were going to be teaching on this book for a whole year. And all year long, I've had it like an albatross on my back. And here I come to the time of teaching the book, and I still struggle with how limited my present knowledge still is. Why? Well, thank God for his glory and his disciplines in restraining man in his sin and with sin still in us, you see. And what would we be and what would this planet be if God had not moved there in Genesis chapter 3 and put his curses and restraints on fallen man And now the work of man would be in toil and will be with sweat, and all the efforts that man and all the aspirations of the constitution of man, created to have dominion, created to reign, created to sit with God, if those aspirations were not themselves restrained. Look what fallen man has done. Imagine what would be if God had not put the limitations on humanity. If God had not put the limitations on me, why must those limitations still be on me? Oh, what would I be if still now I would have that kind of knowledge? What would I do with it, you see? If I would have that kind of strength, if I would be like that lion with such power, what would I do with it? Oh, thank God for the book of the Revelation, where it is revealed what man it is to whom God has given all power and dominion and might and authority. Oh, thank God for that man, you see. Huh? And the wonder that that man himself prayed, I don't want that glory. I don't want that power. I don't want that dominion unless they share with me in it. This is God, you say. This is the glory of God. So again, this vision, and one of the things that obviously when we come back down to verse 26, again, man, and now it's not in the cherubim who are representatives, aren't they? And these very cherubims who are giving hands like men or of men, because they're involved, are they not ministering spirits sent for them who are heirs of salvation, carrying out God's purposes and God's decrees? How unlike their head, Lucifer, Satan, who brought himself in that poison in Genesis 3 and that satanic redefinition of what man is, you see. How beautiful these labor and work and live to further and carry out the purposes of God himself, even in a fallen world, all designed to take the likes of you and me and bring us to glory. While the very head of their kind rebelled against God to bring man to dust and destruction. Blessed glory, you see. And again, now, above the firmament, verse 26, that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne as the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And that's beautiful, isn't it? Because the appearance, as we heard already stated, is of the God in whom the image was made. And that is the aim of it all, isn't it? Bringing man to the image of God, fit to sit with God in the glory and have dominion for God. Oh yes, one day over this planet. But it doesn't end with the planet, doesn't it? It goes the whole universe over, even into the new heavens and the new earth. The glory, you see, and man. And what is that great beast that we hear of in Revelation chapter 13? What does he do? How does he work? Well, that great beast works with great blasphemy, slandering the name of the glory of God. Diminish the glory and man is ruined. Man is in the dust. Man has no hope. And over against Revelation 13, oh, the beauty of Revelation 14, the Lamb. The Lamb who has come to be the revealer of that glory to the hearts of men. So that those who believe and see the glory of God, as we heard, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, revealed in the face of Jesus Christ, have the name of his Father written on their foreheads. And how lovely Revelation 14 presents the redeemed of the earth. Yeah. Those who have followed the Lamb, those who have believed in the glory of God, as given by the person of the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus. How the wonder of that glory revealed brings them not only to the likeness of that glory, but to stand with the Lamb on Mount Zion. Blessed be the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now there are things again, two more things that I wanted to touch on here. I wish I had the ability of some of my brethren to, you know, keep things in their perspective and even come back to the eye. But just something that's very important in all of this is the emphasis on the wheels, you see, and the rims of the wheels, and the wheel within wheels, turning whichever way, and always moving forward, you see. So that's what you have when you have a wheel within a wheel, you know, like those new vacuum cleaners that they have now, you know, with that, you see, with that big ball, you know. The thing goes anywhere you want it to go, you see. With, you know, a wheel within a wheel, you know, what a design. But eyes all around the whole thing. Eyes all around the whole thing. And that has to do, again, with the omniscience of God and the importance of God and his knowledge and how that infinite knowledge is absolutely unique to the glory of God and all the judgments that would come upon this nation. All of them an expression, yes, of the wrath of God. Why does God's wrath fall? Why is God's wrath such a perfect and beautiful thing? Because everything on this world that is tied to a lie about God and diminishes the glory of God is the enemy of man. And God hates it. Because God has set his love upon the sons of men. And it is the love of God that is linked with the wrath of God. And it's critically important that we see it, you see. And so in the book of Ezekiel, you have the picture and the presentation of the departure of God from the temple. And the glory of that departure is equal with the glory of his return to the temple, you see. God's glory is as beautiful and as perfect in love and redemption as it is in wrath. And it is tied to his love for man. Where would we be had God not intervened in his wrath against every slander against his glory, which has brought such destruction to the human race? Oh, God, help us get a hold of it. And God, help us to see the need of it. And God, help us to see the end of it, where man will be true to the glory of God, to the same character that the Lord Jesus was true. Even as he said in those words in John 14, verse 30, on the eve of his crucifixion, the prince of this world cometh, the slander of God, the culprit behind the lie, that cherub who rebelled and brought in the poison of man redefining man and man redefining what life is. And he has nothing in me. He has nothing where he can put his hook into me and use anything in me to take me away and move me from my aim, the reason why I came, the reason why I'm the Son of Man, that I might declare his glory. Yea, and if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all humanity unto me. Huh? Blessed God, you see. He knows everything, you know. He knows every possibility. He knows every potential if and what its consequences are. He knows every potential if and what their consequences aren't if you don't do it. If you do it, if the other person does it, and the other person doesn't do it, he knows every possible ramification of every possible situation and circumstance possibly within the realm of possibility. And the point of it is this, two of them, that were he not omniscient in that way, he would not be fit to be trusted to guide me, you know. For you better put your faith for guidance in him who is absolutely and completely all-knowing and whose sovereignty extends to the minutest centimeter of the entire universe. That not one iota of it is ever outside of his absolute and perfect knowledge and discerning judgment of it all. Oh, the wonder, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine understanding, but acknowledge him in all thy ways, and he is directing your path. And then there's another thing regarding with that judgment, and that's found in Matthew chapter 11, you know. And let me read there to you, and I'm going to tie this up real quick. Matthew chapter 11. And it has to do again with judgments, his judgments, his judgment. He knows every possibility. He knows every potential. He knows every what if. He knows what if not. He knows every action and its consequences. He knows it all. He knows what I would be like if I had lived Ralph Pavel's life. He knows what Ralph Pavel would be and what Ralph Pavel would be like, and how Ralph Pavel would have reacted to if he had had to live Henry Sardinia's life. You know, we sit there in judgment of Hitler, don't we? And we sit there in judgment of this Soleimani or whoever that, you know, Trump took care of. I'm glad he did, but anyway, that's another point. And we sit in judgment of that. You know, God knows what that Soleimani would have been like had he been Henry Sardinia, you know. And God knows what Henry Sardinia would have been like had he been in Soleimani's shoes. If he didn't, how could he be the judge of all and be the true and faithful judge? Oh, the wonder of a God whose judgments are perfect. Oh, the wonder of a God whose reign and rule and interventions in human affairs are absolutely true and right. And oh, the wonder of a man who came into our world who is called the true and faithful witness. These sayings are true. And how they could be true if he did not know all things and every possibility, the whole universe over. So in Matthew chapter 11, verse 20, I'm going to read. Then he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sodom, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. At that moment, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Father but the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Oh, thank God for the wonder of the glory of God, and the glory of God revealed unto men, and for him who is the revealer of that glory to men. And that brings me to the last verse that I wanted to make point of in this vision of glory, and that is verse 28. The wonder of how the whole glory at the end is climaxed in its totality. And what is it? As the appearance of the rainbow that is in the cloud in the day of judgment, day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. Oh, the wonder of that appearance. The appearance in the likeness of a man. And that man characterized by and linked with the glory of the glory of that glory. The rainbow in the day of judgment. Oh, the wonder that God found a way to limit his judgments. And limit his judgments at Calvary as they fell on the person of his Son. That they might never fall upon you and me. But on the basis of that very judgment would bring the likes of you and me to glory. Blessed be the name of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The indispensable link between the glory of God and man in the image of God. Blessed be our Lord Jesus Christ.